I got a question for you. Have you ever gotten really good news? Good news that was so good that you remembered it a long time from when you got it? I don't mean the kind of news like my son got an A on his spelling test, or my mother-in-law is coming to town next week, or I got a raise this year. Because those things in about a month you kind of forget about. I mean the kind of news that you remember 20 years later. When I was in college, I was interested in this girl. And she was beautiful. She was gorgeous. And I was very introverted and unsure of myself. And to be honest, I was a nerd. Okay? And I know some of you are thinking, some things never change. That's true. I'll admit to it. Okay? I was interested in her, and I wanted to find out if I was going to like her and if I wanted to get to know her more. But there was a complication. She had a boyfriend. Now, this guy was dating her on and off for several years, and they happened to be off at this time. So she didn't really have a boyfriend, but she kind of did. Because when people are on and off, then they're never really off for good, are they? They're never really finished, because you never know when they might be together again. So there was a complication, and he was a friend of mine. And we were all in a group together, the college group at the church. And so it was a little awkward for me to try and get to know her because, you know, you can see. It just isn't, it doesn't seem right. And so the college group went on this retreat. They're a winter retreat to Hume Lake. And if you're from California, you might know the place, Hume Lake. And he wasn't going. And she was. So I thought, hey, here's my chance. Not that I'm going to, you know, try and steal this girl away from him, but here's my chance to find out, do I like her and do I, you know, is there some maybe future here? And so we went on this trip and I sort of committed to myself, I'm going to do everything that she likes to do just so that I can spend some time with her. And I did that to the extent that I became interested in wedding dresses on the way up. Because for the 6-hour drive up there, the girls were reading through bridal magazines. And in order for me to get into that, I had to have an opinion about wedding dresses. So I put my macho man, which I wasn't anyway, aside, and I looked at wedding dresses, and I, you know, commented on the cuffs and the sleeves and whatever, the cut. And I found one that I said, okay, if I had to pick one, I'd pick this one. And it happened to be the same one that she picked. She picked the same one. So there was something there. We started this. So for the weekend, we had a great time together. We spent a lot of time together. We got to know each other. I determined that, yes, I do like this girl, and I'd like to, you know, I don't know, maybe go out with her or something. But the weekend ended, and we had to go home. And we had to go home to this awkward situation where this guy, I didn't know, you know, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Maybe over that weekend he decided, oh, I want to start a relationship with her again. So I didn't want to get my hopes up, okay? I wanted to just go, all right, remember, I'm not very confident, so this isn't going to work. It's not going to happen. But I wanted to at least write her a letter that said I had a good time. Nothing, you know, spilling my guts out. Just, I had a good time. And so I wrote the letter. That was easy. Putting it in the mail was hard to actually send it, because then you can't get it back. And I didn't know if, you know, she was going to say, no, that was fun, but I'm, you know, where I'm dating this guy. And then he would find out that I tried to make a move. I don't know. It would be awkward again. So you've probably been there at one time. You may have to think way back, where just the awkwardness of those relationships. But I put it in the mail. I had to. I had to take the chance. And 3 days later, I got some mail back from her. And I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know if there was going to be like a I'm letting you down easy kind of thing in there, or if it was going to be something else. And I opened it, and it was good news. It was good news. It was the kind of good news that lasts for a long time. In fact, that was written 12 years ago, and I'm still just trying to learn how good that news was. Because, if you haven't figured it out yet, 10.5 years ago, I married that girl. And I've been loving her ever since. So that's good news. That's the kind of news I'm talking about. The good news that lasts for a long time. And it happens to be all about love. So, we're going to be studying for the next 3 weeks in 1 John. You can turn there. We're going to start right at the beginning. 1 John 1. It is a story about good news. It's a story about good news that has lasting effects. And it's all about love. And we'll get into that over the next 3 weeks. Or four. I don't remember how many weeks I'm teaching. Oh, four, I'm told. Okay. 4 weeks. So Before we even start, I always like to give you the outline, because if you're going to remember anything, I don't want it to be that I'm a nerd. I want it to be the outline. So here's the outline. Okay? It's about the gospel. The first four verses of this book are about the gospel. And so there's three things that John tells us about the gospel that we need to remember. Three things. The first is that it's unchanging. Okay? And the second is that it's to be experienced. So it's unchanging, it's to be experienced, and the third is that it leads to eternal life. The gospel is unchanging, it's to be experienced, it leads to eternal life. And then there's two things about eternal life that John brings out for us. And that those two things are that it's to be shared in, and that it results in joy. Okay, so if you remember that, you're good. You can ignore me for the rest of the time. So let's try and pull those things out as we read through this. Starting in verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Hold on here. Okay, I have to drink some water. I don't know why that always happens, but that was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. You may have seen some of the things I was talking about. Pardon me there. In that verse. But let's before we can get started here, and it's not going to be too hard to dig this out, but there's one expression, one term, one phrase here, at the end of verse 1, that I want to spend just a little bit of time on before we get going. And that is the word of life. The word of life. What does that mean, the word of life? It probably should bring some thoughts to our mind, the word of life. Like we've heard that sort of term before, especially out of John. What does the word of life mean? Well, what John meant by it when he wrote it is pretty simple. The word means the message. Okay, of can mean of or about. And life is the only thing that's tricky. What does he mean by life? And your Bible should have like a dash after the word life and one before the word us on verse 2. What that means is that verse 2 is a parenthetical explanation of the term word of life. Okay? And so verse 2 explains to us what that life meant. What does life mean? And let's read it one more time. It says, "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Now, it's pretty clear what that is. That's Jesus Christ. He's the only one who was with the Father and was manifested to us. So what John means by life is Jesus Christ. So that the phrase, word of life, means message about Jesus. That's where we get the gospel from. It's the gospel message, the good news. It's the good news that Jesus Christ came to pay the price for our sin. That's what John's talking about in this first four verses. That good news, that Jesus came. But I don't want to just leave it there, and you'll have to bear with me a little bit. That term means so much more than just the gospel. And I want to look at it just for a second. The word of life. Back in the gospel of John, John 1, how does he start that? In the beginning was the word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. And then it goes on to say all the universe was made through Him. In the beginning was the Word. This time, in John, in the Gospel, he uses the Word to refer to Christ. Because in John 1:14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So one time he's using the Word to refer to Jesus. This time he's using the life to refer to Jesus. And it's very interesting that there's both of those are in there. The gospel has been referred to in the Bible 13 different ways. We heard one of them in communion. I'm going to read them to you just so you can hear them. It's called the word of God, the word of the Lord, the word of hearing, the word of the kingdom, the word of the gospel, the word of grace, the word of salvation, the word of reconciliation, which is the one we just talked about in communion. The word of the cross, the word of truth, the word of righteousness, the health-giving word. All of those refer to the gospel, including this one, the word of life. So, but this one, as we're looking at it today, I just want to expand on it just a bit. If Jesus is the Word and Jesus is also the life, what is God trying to tell us here in this term? I mean, it's John who wrote it, but it was inspired by God. What is he trying to tell us in this term? And I'm going to take you back to like kindergarten or first grade. What are words for? What do we use words for? To communicate. They're made to communicate a message. We use words to say something. My kids are fairly young right now. They're growing fast, but they're still young. And at our house, on the refrigerator, we have magnets that are the letters of the alphabet. You've had those probably if you have kids on your refrigerator. My kids, when they were young, used to try and make them say the letters of the alphabet from A out to Z. But then they found something more fun. They organize them in some random fashion, and they say, "Dad, what does this say?" And I look at it, and I go, "Well, it says Zivaginchka." You know, Zivaginchka. And then they look at each other and go, "It says Zivaginchka." And they laugh and have a great time and reorganize them. And, "Dad, what does this say?" "Well, it says Gabudin." You know, you can't, they don't put vowels in. So you just, I say it and they laugh and they, are those words? Are those words? They don't mean anything, right? They're letters organized, but they don't mean anything because, at least not in English. They may mean something in some other language, not in English. They're just sounds put together. Words have to communicate a message, okay? And if I were to say words like the pole, staff, TV, window, would that make sense to you? Would you go, "Oh, now it's all clear"? No. Words have to be organized in a way so that they make sense, so that they have, there's always a statement or a purpose for the words, right? There's always supposed to be an object that they're talking about, or not even an object, but just a subject. They got to have a subject associated with them. So, my kids have fun with that, but I've told them sometimes, "Well, that's not really a word." And they're getting it because they don't try and talk to me that way. Okay, first grade lesson is over. Words are for communicating, and they have to have some subject that is being communicated. Jesus is called the Word. So He is the means of communication between God and us. He's the means of communication. He's the way that God communicated with us. Hebrews 1 starts out by saying, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things." And the Son is the radiance of the Father and the exact representation of His being. So the Son represents the Father, and He is the means of communication. He used to use the prophets. God used to talk to prophets, and prophets would talk to people. But then He decided to send His Son. It was always part of His plan to send His Son to be the mouthpiece, to be the one that communicated to us. So when John says the Word of life, he means that God sent Jesus to be the means of communication. But there's also a subject that God's trying to communicate. You can't just have the Word. You've got to have a subject that goes with it. What's the subject that God's trying to communicate through Jesus? And that comes back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested to us." So the subject of the communication is eternal life, how to live. Jesus came down to show us and to tell us how to live. Eternal life, real life, not just heart beating, not just breathing, not existence, but real life. The kind of life that brings energy, the kind of life that is exciting, the kind of life that is thrilling, not just breathing. And that's what he's talking about. So that phrase, that was my little runoff on words. I like to do that from time to time. I love these things. When you come across a phrase like that, there's so much embedded in it. You know, I wonder sometimes if the writers, like John, knew exactly how much he was writing when he wrote the Word of Life, or if God just told him, you know, write the Word of Life. How much that is, how much is put in there. All right, so the Word of Life is the Gospel, but it also is so much more. It's Jesus coming in the flesh to show us how to have eternal life. All right, now we're ready for the beginning, the outline. Don't worry, it's not very long compared to that. So the outline was, what about the Gospel? The Gospel is unchanging, it's to be experienced, and it leads to eternal life. Unchanging. Look right at the beginning of the passage. What was from the beginning. And we know he's talking about the gospel, but he says it's from the beginning. That phrase also, and I'm not going to go into a long thing on it, but that phrase is also used by John in his gospel. He starts out in the beginning. It's close. In the beginning, there was the Word. It's also used by Moses to start off the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what was it that's been there from the beginning or in the beginning? The Word was there, and the Word is the gospel. It's also the life of Jesus, but the Word is the gospel. It's been there from the beginning. All along, from when God spun the universe into existence, He intended for the gospel to reach men. It's been there from the beginning. It hasn't changed. In Hebrews 6, 16 to 18, and I'll just paraphrase it for you so we don't have to flip there, but there's a discussion about how God made a promise to Abraham, the covenant. And God did something. He made a promise, but He backed that promise up with an oath. And He swore an oath to Himself, since He was the greatest being around. He swore an oath to Himself that He would uphold the promise. And He did that so that by two things that are immutable or unchangeable or unmovable, that Abraham would have confidence. And He wrote it for us too, that we would have confidence because God's words and His oaths and His promises never change. Now, why is that so important? Because in this day and age, everybody's always looking for the next best thing. How do I do the next best financial decision? How do I get the next best diet pill? How do I get the next best exercise? What's the next technology that's going to make life better? It's always about trying to find a better life. And what John is saying here is, there's no need. The best life, eternal life, has never changed from the beginning. God intended it from the beginning, and we don't have to be running around like chickens with our head cut off looking for the next best thing. It's right here, and it's never changed. Okay? He was writing to some Gnostics that were saying there's a higher level of education that you can get in spiritual matters. And John was saying, no, there's nothing higher. Don't go searching for it. It's all about eternal life, and it's never changed. It's never changed. The second one is that it's to be experienced. The gospel is to be experienced. It says right after, from the beginning, it says what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That's a very sense-oriented statement there. He's talking about seeing and hearing and touching this gospel. Now, he actually had the privilege of being with Jesus when he was here. So he actually did physically see and hear with his ears, eardrum moving, and touch physically his body. But I wanted to point out that there's a little progression that goes on here that applies to us. It starts out with what we have heard. Now, you can hear something from quite a distance away. In fact, you can probably hear something from further away than you can see it. I know I've been in places where I think I recognize that person, but I don't know. But if I call out to them and I hear their response, I'll recognize their voice because I can hear them further than I can see them. So hearing is something that can be done from a distance. But what we'll notice here is as he goes through this, there's a progression towards getting closer and closer and closer until he was intimate with touching. It says what we heard, and then it says what we have seen with our eyes. If you're going to see something with your eyes, it has to be right there with you. It has to be right next to you. Right now, we're all seeing with our eyes each other. And you're also hearing. And so first you heard, and then now you're seeing, and that's closer. And then it says what we have looked at. And you might say, well, isn't that the same as seeing? You look at something, you see something, it's the same. But this term, looked at, has a very specific meaning. It means to gaze at until something is understood. That's what it means in the Greek. The Greek is much better language. Not that I can speak it, but it means in Greek to look at or to gaze at until something is understood about what you're looking at. So John looked at Jesus for 3 years while he was on earth and watched him and watched what he did and heard what he said and watched how he acted among people. And finally, he understood something about Jesus. Something that we all can understand, that He is the eternal life. I think it's true that for most of the disciples, they didn't understand that until the very end. They didn't understand that until he rose from the dead. So it took them 3.5 years of watching him, or 3 years of watching him, before they understood him enough to take that next step. And the next step is that he touched with our hands. He touched him. And John may have been reminiscing about how at that Last Supper, he was the one who was leaning on Jesus' chest. He was that close to Jesus that he could touch him. But there's a progression. It starts with hearing and then seeing and then understanding and then touching. And it's interesting that that progression is also the same progression that someone who doesn't understand Christ, who isn't a Christian, who hasn't accepted Jesus as their Savior, would go through if they were to become a Christian. They would first hear the message. They would then see these Christians playing it out. They would then, after having looked at it and having God intervene, they would understand what was going on, and then they would embrace it. That's the touching. So there's a progression here. It's also one that we can follow. I said the gospel is to be experienced. And you might say, well, John had a terrible advantage, didn't he? Because he was with Jesus. He was actually able to touch him. If Jesus walked through the doors, we'd be far better off. We could go have a conversation. We could touch him. We could have the same experience that John had. But and so you would think, well, we're kind of at a disadvantage. But let me ask you, do you think John's experience with Jesus stopped when Jesus ascended into heaven? No. In fact, this was written almost 60 years later when he penned it down. And he may have been thinking back to the physical touch, because again, he had to deal with some Gnostics that were saying Jesus wasn't real. So he had to say, yeah, he was real, I touched him. But this experience is something that we all can have, because he continued to have this experience of hearing and seeing what Jesus was doing and touching, being touched by Jesus well after he was gone. And so it's something that we too can experience. Okay, so the gospel is to be experienced. Lastly, it leads to eternal life. Look at verse 2 again. It says, "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which is with the Father, and was manifested to us." The gospel leads to that eternal life. So, what is eternal life? There's a lot of things I could say about eternal life. There's probably a lot of things that every one of us could say about eternal life. I want to give you just a few things that, as I've been reading through this, popped out about eternal life. First and foremost, eternal life is spiritual life. Okay? It's not physical life, it's spiritual life. Back in John chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and you probably remember this story, and he says something. What's born of flesh is flesh, and what's born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay? And then he says, don't be shocked by this, I'm paraphrasing, but don't be shocked by this, but you're to be born again. You need to be born again. And Nicodemus was going, well, how do I get back in my mother's womb? That's a problem. And he missed it, didn't he? He missed the point. The point was that this birth, this life, this new life is supposed to be a spiritual life. You don't have to be physically born again. You need to be spiritually born again. And then right at the end of that discourse with Nicodemus is the most famous verse of all, John 3:16. What does John 3:16 say? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish but have eternal life." So it's clear that Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth into a spiritual life that is eternal life. So first, it's spiritual. I'm going to go through the rest of these a little bit quicker. This life is a life of purpose. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance or beforehand that we should walk in them." He's made something for us to do. I believe that that's related to our spiritual gifts. We have a spiritual gift. We have maybe several spiritual gifts that God wants to use us to accomplish a task. So we're here for a reason. Eternal life is a life of purpose. We have a reason for being here. It's a life that's satisfying. It's a satisfying life. Jeremiah 31:14 says, "And my people will be satisfied with my goodness." It's a very simple verse, but "my people will be satisfied with my goodness." And God is good, and He makes life satisfying. It's also a life of love. And you could flip to this one. If you just turn a couple pages to 1 John 4. And I want to show this to you anyway because I believe this is the heart of this letter that John's writing. It's not really a letter, it's more of a sermon. But 1 John 4:9, it's a life of love. 1 John 4:9 says this, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the best part to me. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." In other words, how will people see God? And I know you've heard this before. God's invisible. So how do you see Him? You see Him through the love that we express to each other. That's how you see God. So it's a life of love. It's also a life of sonship. In Galatians 4:4-5, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman born under law, to redeem those who were under law, so that we would receive the adoption as sons." So we become sons and daughters of God. We actually become His children by adoption, which means we also have all the rights and privileges that come with it, which means we have the inheritance, which is all that God has, is ours in Him. That's eternal life. It's a life of sonship. It's also a life of power. In Colossians 1:29, it says, "For this purpose I also labor," this is Paul writing, "for this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." So we have this power that lives in us. It's God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, His pneuma, gives us power. Power to do what? Power to do what He put us here for, the purpose. The life of purpose, it's also a life of power. And it's a life of boldness and fearlessness. It's a fearless life. In Philippians 1:14, Paul's talking about how being in prison, his chains, have caused the believers in the area to proclaim the name of God with more boldness. They were more bold because he was in chains. Because there's nobody that can hurt us. There's this song that's been playing on the radio that I really like. Someone could probably tell me the name of it. But it's based on Psalm 27:1, which says, "And if my God is for me, whom then shall I fear?" There's no one to fear. If God's on our side, it's a fearless life. That doesn't mean that trials won't come. But if we're in God's hands, there's no safer place to be. How scary would it be to not be in God's hands? To not know that tomorrow, whatever happens is going to be for your best. Because that's how the rest of the world lives, those who don't embrace Christ. Tomorrow, something bad may happen. But if I'm in God's hands, then it's what He wants for me to go through. It's what He wants to happen. And that's where I want to be. So it's a life that's fearless. And finally, it's a life of peace. And you could go on and on and on with all these that you come up with. And maybe I'll ask you to at the end. It's a life of peace. In Psalms 4:5, it says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, because You alone, Lord, keep me safe," is what it says. So God keeps us safe. He allows us to be in peace, even when there's turmoil. And that's eternal life. All those things are eternal life. It's exciting life. It's wonderful life. It's the kind of life that brings a joy and a power and a presence to our lives that other people notice. That's eternal life. That's what is the result of the gospel. It leads to eternal life. Now, there's two things about eternal life that John points out to us that I want to mention here in closing. The first one is that it's to be shared in. Look at verse 3 in 1 John 1 again. It says, "What we have seen and proclaim to you, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." He uses the word fellowship. Fellowship means to share in. It just means to have something in common with. And so we're to share in this eternal life, this gospel, the results of the gospel with others. And who are we supposed to share in it with? Well, it says to share in it with us, which means people. And also, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So we're to share in this eternal life that God has given us with each other and with God. So how does that look? How do we share with each other in eternal life? I would propose the same way that John shared with us his experience with eternal life. He said, "What I've heard, what I've seen, and what I've touched is this." He gave us a very personal testimony, a very personal story about how he had experienced God. And I believe that's what we're supposed to do as well, with each other. Now, in Christian circles a lot, we talk about our testimony. Like, what is a testimony? It's like the story of how you became a Christian. Maybe you've memorized yours before. I don't know. I had to grow up with a testimony memorized because if I ever went on a mission trip, like to Mexico, I might be called upon to stand up and give my testimony. I don't know if that's a common experience. I had my testimony memorized. Now, my testimony wasn't all that exciting. I was 5 years old. My mom and dad had been talking to me about Christ, and I became a Christian at five. So I had to add something to it. Like, this is what God did in the interim between then and now. And that, it's more that John's talking about. A continually renewed exclamation or story about what is God doing in your life now? What did He do last week? And very specifically, how did you hear Him? How did you see Him work? How did He touch you? That's what John's saying. If we share with each other about those things, then we are in fellowship. And we can also share with God about those things because He's at the center of it. He's the one who does all that. I mean, I'm going to ask you about how we might do that at the end here. So we're to share with each other. We're to share in this eternal life. And lastly, and this is the result of that sharing, is it results in joy. And I said eternal life results in joy. Well, it happens through this sharing that we do with each other and with God. It results in joy. The last verse says that. Verse 4, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." Both John's joy and all of our joy is to be made complete in us sharing in this eternal life together, back and forth. Now, the natural outpouring of a Christian life ought to be joy. We ought to always feel joy. Why do sometimes we not feel joy? Why do sometimes we feel, I don't know, despair or like this isn't as exciting as I thought it was? Why does that happen? I'll tell you quickly that happens because we have a sin nature. And that sin nature draws us away from sharing in eternal life. And it draws us into darkness, which is where it seems to be more comfortable. It draws us away. There's a distinction between light, being in the light, and being in darkness that we're going to talk about next week, because that comes up in the next verse. Between light and darkness, that will help us to restore our joy when we understand how that works. Because there is this natural pulling away. And if you feel like, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't have any joy, don't think I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'm not a Christian. There's something that's drawing you away into darkness that's causing you not to be able to share in eternal life. And I don't want to leave, if there's anyone in here who is feeling that, because I know that happens, I don't want to leave you saying, well, come back next week and I'll tell you how to fix that. I'd rather give you just a 1-2 answer here. When we lose our joy, when we're pulled away into that darkness, it's because of one of two things. Either sin that is unconfessed between you and God, or because of a broken relationship that's unreconciled between you and someone else. Those two things are the things that cause us to not be able to share in eternal life. If you fix those two things, by confessing and by reconciling, then your joy will miraculously return. And we'll talk more about how that works next week. So there it is, the outline. You've got it. You remember. John's talking, because we're going to, you know, there's a progression here as we go through the weeks. You need to remember or it won't you won't get the full picture. But the gospel has been presented. It's unchangeable. We don't need to be searching for the next thing. Okay, it's to be shared in. It results in eternal life. That eternal life is us sharing in it with God and with each other, and it results in joy. And joy is what's going to hold it all together. So I have a question for you, and we're gonna. I'm done, so we'll do the mic thing. I may be done a little bit early. That's probably good. When you get me, you get short lessons. When you get Len, you get long lessons. It's okay. He gave me permission to be short, so that's good. Here's the question. This is the part where we have microphones. If you haven't been here before, or if I don't know if we didn't do it the last couple of weeks, but I want to hear what you have to say about this matter. So the question I have to ask is very practically: how do we share an eternal life with God? How are we supposed to do these things to hear and see and touch God? How do we do that? And then how do we share an eternal life with each other practically? How do I walk out and do that tomorrow? And then if you have any questions also,